never do get this thing right. Have to adjust it, fine-tune it. Somebody said practice makes perfect. That's not true unless it's the right kind of practice. Perfect practice. Amen. I do appreciate them setting it up. They know I'm going to tinker with it. Good to see everyone this morning. I really, last week, thought I might be gone today. I'd kind of committed to preach somewhere, but all the circumstances, we're still here. And last chapter of the book, Revelation chapter 22. Brother Bert just kind of whispered to me, this is going to be the end, right? He knows better than that. He was joking. Probably not. And maybe not even next week. Who knows? Don't you think, though, that heaven is a good place to get hung up on? Amen. And that's what we've got here in these last verses of the Bible. And the truth is, I could go on and still not get all of it, of course. Don't know all of it. But I know this, what I do read about it certainly sounds good. Not only does it sound good, it stimulates me to think and imagine even better, like God is hinting at. I'm telling you a little bit, but I'm not telling you all of it. And I kind of feel that's what we have. Some of it, a little bit disturbing to some folks. But remember, there's some things we got to get to heaven to find out. And the things that might seem, well, I don't like that. Well, you will when you get there. I said something last week. I guess I better clarify just a little bit. I turned you over to Luke chapter 20 and showed you what Jesus said about when we get to heaven, that the Sadducees had tried to trip him up on the thing of marriage under the Hebrew law of a brother having his brother's wife. And so they set up a hypothetical question to trap him. How many, whose wife would she be then after she'd been passed from one brother to another that had died? And he said, ye hear, do not know, not knowing the scripture. That we'll be as the angels of heaven, not marrying or giving in marriage. And I said that one time, and a fellow got a little peeved at me. I love my wife more than ever, and I'm just, you know, I don't like this idea of her not being my wife in heaven. I said, I didn't say that. By the way, later on, I counseled them on marriage. They were about to break up. Hey, preachers see both sides of it, brother. I mean, we see the good and the bad and sometimes the ugly, amen? But with all that said, I'm just saying I didn't write the book. But you also got to get it in its right timing. You got to get it in its right dispensation. And I'm going to put it this way. God has made human beings to different than animals because of this thing we call love. And it is amazing how deep and strong love is between people, hopefully husband and wife and parents and kids and vice versa. All that, we have that ability. Now think about it like this. God put us on earth that he prepared for us. That's why when we go to the moon, he didn't prepare that for us, so we have to take some of earth with us to go to the moon. We have to take some of the air, oxygen. We have to take some of the water. Because God, the Bible says, the psalmist said, the earth, the heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. So that's telling you something. God prepared a place. By the way, he's going to prepare a place for those that are saved, too. Amen. And so when we get there, all preparations will be made, just like on earth. He gives us enough air, enough water, enough food, everything we need. In fact, in a sense, every appetite that the flesh, of body of man has, God has put something here to satisfy it, including love. I've read little stories that perhaps not wholly true, but maybe, about kids just being sickly because they just didn't have any love. Even of pets and not receiving love and hurting from it. Man is made not only to need love, but to give love and to receive love. And so God is taking care of every need here. He's going to take care of every need there in heaven even better. And so I do believe husbands and wives take joy at this or otherwise. I believe that appetite, that desire to know your wife or husband in heaven will also be taken care of. I believe you can trust God with that. Amen. Let me move on just a little bit. I do want to do this, if you'll let me. The word heaven comprises so much, and we can only trigger our imagination to a certain degree about it. These last verses here in chapter 21 and 22, we're into eternity. You got to have it in the right dispensation to understand it. He does not tell us all, but he gives us some glimpses of some things that are tremendous. And so in these last two chapters, we move now. We've gone through the trib. We've gone through the millennial reign, the kingdom age. And some commentators will still try to hold you to what was true in the trib or in the millennial reign. No, you got to understand we move past that now. And we moved on into eternity. We've seen the New Jerusalem come down from God. And then some of the things that are said here that we might have a hard time understanding, we got to get it in context. He's brought heaven to earth, so to speak. He's brought the New Jerusalem down. And yes, it has walls. We studied before how many rooms was in it, how that it could take care of all the saved throughout of history and all that. But I don't want to repeat too much, even though I won't finish today, and maybe not next week. If you're reading the King James Bible, probably when you get to the last verse, right down near the bottom, it says, "The end." Now, that's not scripture. The printer put that there. The end. Well, he's wrong. It's the beginning again. And when you get to the book of Genesis, you see the circle. For instance, the tree of life is in Genesis. It ends up again. Here we've made the circle back to the tree of life here at the end of the book of Revelation. And there's so much right here that's spoken about. Several little truths that we can glean out of this that I think is very important. And I'm going to, looks like I can't clear this throat this morning. I want to get you to understand it don't end. You say it ends with the book of Revelation. No, the book of Revelation introduces us to a future with no end. And so that's important for us to see. Let's jump into a few verses, and I'm going to scatter. I'm going to talk some about what the verses say, what they make us suppose or even hint at, and we will only know for sure when we have that great Bible study in heaven. We'll say, why didn't I see that? Why didn't I understand that? I believe we'll all fall into that category. We went down through verse 11. We told you how it says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still." We gave you the example of when we was kids, we'd make faces at each other. And Mom would say, "You better watch out. God will freeze that on your face." Anybody remember that? Frozen in space. Don't change. I didn't believe her then. I grew up, I've seen some folks I thought it happened to. I'm joking around now. But in all honesty, you die lost, you stay lost. Thank God you die saved, you stay saved. Amen. You don't have to prove yourself or something again. That's the good news. And then we moved on down where the Lord said, "I come quickly." Now he says that several times. We say, well, he hadn't come yet. On his timetable, he's coming quickly. On ours, we say, make it today, Lord. But he says he's going to do it. It's a promise. And by the way, when it happens, we read in 1 Corinthians, that's going to be like a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now, we're not talking about when he comes to set up his kingdom. We're talking about when he comes to grab his bride, grab the believers. And it'll be in a twinkling of an eye. That's not a blink. That's not a wink. That's a twinkle that popped in your eye the first time you saw that girl that so excited you. Nobody saw it, maybe. Maybe she didn't. But it twinkled so fast, so quick, in the twinkling of an eye. He says he comes quickly. He's going to have a reward. Now again, we're saved by grace, not of works, but there is a reward to those that are faithful. And the Lord is not unjust. He's not going to miss anybody. He's not going to mistreat anybody. And he says, I am the Alpha and Omega. And of course, we know the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. You know, we are complete in the Lord from the beginning to the end. Hadn't missed anything. I don't know about you, from time to time in my life, doing something, I find out I forgot something. And I say, how could you have missed that? But I missed it. I'm glad I'm serving one that don't miss anything. Amen. And every T crossed, every I dotted, so to speak. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, verse 14, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now let's review just a little bit. Remember, we studied about the city coming down and having 12 gates, and the 12 gates named after the 12 apostles. Remember that. And this city now, this New Jerusalem, has come down to earth. And it's got walls, and it's got gates. It's got 12 gates. We're into eternity now. You see, the false doctrine that the world just blows up and that's the end is not true. We're going to go through the rapture next. That's what we're praying for now. Catch us out before this government in America destroys itself any further. We want the Lord to come. We wonder how he can be so long-suffering. Oh, man. I can get off on it so easy. I saw a flash of news where Nancy Pelosi, the House Speaker, that used to be an honorable position, made a guest appearance on a drag queen show. And it flashed the picture on there. I haven't watched much news in a good bit, but I caught a little bit of that. I remember Stephen laughing at me one time early on, years ago, when I was flipping through TV, and I saw a thing about drag. And I flipped back and I said, drag race, let's watch it. He went to laughing. I said, what's the matter with you? He said, Daddy, drag queens, men dressing up to look like women, dirty, filthy stuff. I said, now how do they get the right to use an honorable word like drag race, you know? But she showed up as an honored guest in that perverted crowd. Our country, what a mess it is in. You read the Old Testament, and if God didn't bring judgment, over and over again, he brought judgment on Israel when they tolerated the sodomites, the homosexual crew. You read it. It's there. And praise kings that came in and destroyed that bunch. Somebody back there this morning was telling me right here, I believe in the Haines City Library. If I'm out of turn, somebody can correct me. But I believe they told me they went in there and saw a display, transgender display, leveled even at the young kids' age. I ain't got no business in a public library or a school library or anybody's library. But that's what they're trying to do, take our kindergarten kids and try to tell them, if you want to be a boy today, you can be a boy today. If you want to be a girl tomorrow, you can be a girl tomorrow. Oh, it's a mess. It's a mess. An unbelievable mess. But notice here what it says in the scripture. This new city, this heaven on earth, this new Jerusalem comes down from God. It's got the tree of life in it. They're able to enter into the 12 gates, and the tree of life is going to be a necessity to the nation. This is a shocker to you now. You got to understand this. There are going to be nations on planet earth during eternity for a while, according to these verses. Now, we don't preach on that. Let me say this about good preachers. Now, I'm going to qualify myself. I believe I am one. I'm not the best, but I'm in the right crowd. And we preachers don't always preach everything we suspect to be true in the Word of God. Because, you say, why? Because some of you can't digest it. That's a solid truth. There's a few things that if you say it, you're going to have to spend the next 3 weeks explaining it, and it's not profitable. You are supposed to preach stuff as best you can that's profitable, that people can take and build on and use. That don't mean that we're preaching anything wrong. We just may not always be telling you the whole story. We don't know it all, number one. We can't tell it all. But number two, we suspect from verses like this, when we find out there will be nations on earth that will not be allowed to go into the New Jerusalem through the 12 gates named after the apostles. You ain't heard a sermon on, you ain't heard a sermon on that in a long time. Because those kind of things, people just don't, oh no, all of a sudden we're going to heaven and that's it. We're going to sit on clouds and throw chocolate drops at each other and everything will be happy ever after. No, no, no. There's work to do. There's challenges. There's things to do to glorify God, to praise Him for. Oh yeah, we can't tell you all about it because we don't know it all. But the scripture hints there's a lot out there that we don't yet know. And so here this new city comes down. It's got gates. Now, gates to let you in or to keep you out, right? And in verse 15, for without are dogs. In other words, the outside's not going to be a pleasant place. For without are dogs and sorcerers. That's the dope crowd. Whoremongers, needs no interpretation. Murderers, idolaters, that's the idol worshipers. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That covers a big crowd today. Most of your TV channels and networks. Maketh and loveth a lie. I could park on this for a long time. There's just a few little truths, side truths. I know we got a lot of dog lovers in our crowd. I've had a couple of good dogs. Had a couple wasn't worth shooting. But I've had a couple of good ones. They do take on somewhat, we read into it anyway, human personalities to some degree. And some people fall in love with them as much as a kid, and I'm not against that. But the dog, to me, has his place. Mama would have beat me to death as a kid if I'd have brought my dog in the house. Help yourself, you folks with the dogs in the house. That's just the way I was raised. The dog had a place. I had to get married and get a bird dog before I knew you had to buy dog food for a dog. I thought they lived off the same stuff we all ate, just the leftovers and the garbage. And they made it all right. I could tell you some good dog stories. I had a good bulldog that could throw a big cow on his back before you could turn around. I had a bird dog. No, he didn't fly, but he was a good bird dog to hunt birds. And I was very fond of them. I never kissed them, like I see some folks do. I never tried to sneak one into church house. It says, for without are dogs. Say, well, the Bible don't say. Well, the Bible does, too. The Bible says don't even bring the price of a dog into the house of God. Get mad all you want to. See, I'm not the pastor no more. And I got to be careful with that. I don't want to do the present pastor any harm, but the truth is, I said the other day in a sermon, you can't fire me. I quit. But with all truth, there's some stuff that the Bible intimates, and we ought to be reasonable and common sense about some things. There's good dogs and bad ones. There's dogs that have, but dogs are spoken of not well in the Bible. They're not. Now, it's not talking about your little lap poodles and stuff that some of you mess with, but real dogs. Real dogs were used in Israel sometime as sheep herders and help there and some good things. And as guards dogs for his barking, God condemns the dog that won't bark when he's supposed to bark to give a warning. There's an analogy there in the Bible also. But I don't get on that except to look at the list. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, what does this mean? Outside the city, outside the gates, is a bad crowd. Would they get in if they could? I'm sure they would. But they don't have that power. And are we looking, is God allowing, for instance, is God allowing you and I to look out and say, except for the grace of God, there would be us? Is he allowing us to look, as it were, on hell and say, that's where we'd be without Christ and his sacrifice and the price he paid? There's a distinction here, even in eternity at this point. And this is not all of it. And I don't get into too much supposition. I have some supposition on it. But there's a period of time here that God is allowing this scene to take place. I still believe he is teaching us and showing us how great his grace was that we're separated from the evil crowd. I want to say this, and some of the old preachers would say some things sometime like this. They'd say a faith that won't separate you from the bad crowd down here won't separate you from the bad crowd in eternity. I understand what they're saying. Too much profession and not enough possession of real salvation. I just have a hard time believing somebody has been saved and understood what Jesus did to save them from hell, and they have no gratitude to live a clean life for him at all. That bothers me a lot. I wonder how they deceived themselves. Because something happened to me when I got saved. A policeman moved inside. The Holy Spirit of God said, do this, don't do that. And a long time before the preacher ever had time to get around to preach against certain things, I was already hearing preaching in here. That's God on the inside. I believe if you really get saved, there is that Holy Spirit inside that grieves when we do wrong. And we'll all grieve him sometime, but the difference is if you're saved, you won't keep it up. Most miserable thing is for the Holy Spirit to make a Christian miserable. And you will be miserable until you repent, stop, turn from whatever is grieving the Holy Spirit. I'll move on just a little bit. There's so much supposition here that we could get into. Now, into the dispensation of eternity is begun, no doubt about it. And Jesus said in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Remember, we're going back now to chapter 1, the book of Revelation written to the seven churches of Asia there to start with. And so he's saying, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. I could deviate here just a little bit. It is amazing how the devil loves to counterfeit. And the new versions of the Bible love to steal a truth. That truth is that Jesus is the bright morning star. NIV and non-inspired version and others love to mix up Lucifer, who carries with it the thought of light, Lucifer, and claim him as the bright morning star. And a lot of versions will teach you that and contradict, make the Bible contradict itself, because Jesus is the bright morning star. Amen. And so they'll change it over in Isaiah and other places to try to teach us an untruth like that. And The truth here is that he is the root. He's the offspring of David. He's going to sit on David's throne. He's going to rule for 1,000 years in the millennial reign. And he is the bright and the morning star. Now, we think about something here as we move a little bit deeper in. Here's the last invitation of the Bible in verse 17. Now, today when you hear the preaching, Brother Parsons will give an invitation for you to come and receive Christ, or come to the altar for prayer, or join the church, or whatever. A church that won't give an invitation is hurting. That's part of our business, is to get folks to come and hear the Word of God and let the Word of God change them. And that then is given an invitation to express that change, to receive Christ as Savior, to repent of sin, various things. But here's the last invitation written in the Scripture. We look at it here just a little bit. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's what the invitation does. It says, come. The Spirit and the bride. Now the church is the bride. We understand that. The Holy Spirit lives in his saved folks who make up the members of his church. And it says simply here, the Spirit and the bride say, come. In unison, together, they're saying, come. Every church ought to be saying, come. The Holy Spirit is continually saying, come. That's the divine word of grace. Come. Come. Take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will may come. Isn't it wonderful that it don't say just those whose names begin with this, or those who have a big enough bank account, or those who have enough education? No, everybody is invited. Amen. To come. The universal invitation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Well, say, what does that mean? I mean, the ones that hear and believe are also to say, come. We ought to be soul winners. Right. Tell others. And you say, well, it don't say they're saved. It says, him that heareth say, come. I don't know about you, but I know of a few cases where some folks heard the gospel, did not get saved themselves, but repeated it to others, and others got saved. Amen. Several stories like that. I've seen it happen right here in this building through the years. It's the word, not the man. The man ought to live a clean life that preaches the Word of God, but there's some scoundrels that's preached the Word of God, and the Word of God got some folks saved. Amen. Oh, I go way back in my earlier years of being saved. Met a man. He gave a testimony. He said, I was practicing for a play. He said, I was doing a little acting, and he said, pretty good-sized performance. And he said, one of the parts I had to play was the parson. Parson Brown or whatever it was. And he said, as part of that, I had to repeat some scripture. I had to memorize some scripture. I had a little part I had to say. Pretended to preach. And he said, I did it. It was just words, I thought. But long after the play, he said, those words wouldn't leave me. And ultimately, he got saved. He said, more than that, I found out later in that play where I, a lost man, repeated that message of Scripture. Later on, some other folks traced their salvation back to the place where a lost actor was preaching the Word of God, because it was part of the script, and they got saved. It's the Word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, the Scripture says. And so, we're told in this, here's the last invitation in the book. Come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. Look how inclusive this is. Let him take the water of life freely. Amen. Oh, what a wonderful truth. The last invitation. And it's still just as real as the first one ever was. Very, very real. I think we'll be on it just a moment here. Here's a warning following the last invitation. Verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Okay, the prophecy of which book? Well, the book of Revelation, yes, I think that's probably primary, but even the whole word of God would fit in here. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, what is the prophecy? It's the revealing of Jesus, that he's coming back again, book of Revelation. Every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Boy, that's a warning. That promises a curse on somebody that changes and tampers and perverts the word of God. You might want to write this note down. The Bible warns about people perverting it. There's three major warnings in the Bible, and it's interesting. One of them comes early, one of them comes in the middle, and then here's the last one that we just read. If you want to write it down, I wrote a note here inside of my Bible. Three major warnings in the Bible not to change it. Read it when you get home sometime. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. That's pretty early. Second giving of the law in the Old Testament. The other one is Proverbs, middle of the Bible. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. And then, of course, here in Revelation 22, 18. And yet I find it so amazing today how men take it so lightly to change and rewrite and give their version, and they're asking for God's curse upon them. That's a very dangerous thing. You see, there was a big fight over putting the Bible in the common man's language. Brother Sawyer sitting there, missionary Phil, and he knows foreign places having to fight over the Word of God. Big religion wanted to keep the Word of God out of the hands of common people. Many martyrs died over nothing more than taking what you and I take for granted and losing their life over publishing it and giving it to the common man. Oh, that's a world story all by itself. But God overruled, and there was a big struggle. But in about 1500s and then 1600, God brought out and put in the hands of the common people, especially in England, and even though some of them gave their lives for it and burned at the stake for it and everything else, where the common man was able to have the Word of God. One of the translators, one of the men that gave his life, running from the Pope, who was trying to kill him, told the Pope, said, "I'll make the common plowman to know more of the Word of God than thou knowest." And he did. You read about Wycliffe and others that paid such a price, Tyndale, those. And we still are looking at what they gave their lives for to give it to us in the common English. And for over 300 years, from 1611 on, really about 350 years, it was settled. It just, in true churches, it was settled, the Word of God. Then in about 1890 to 1901 or 2, somebody decided they would take the right to change it a little bit. So they came out with the ASV, American Standard Version, called it the Revised Version to start with, and they changed just a little bit. Then it was a good while before there was a big effort again, but then in 1952, the Revised Standard Version came out here in America, and it was one that was infamous for changing the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14. And from that time on, the floodgates have been opened, and all kind of perversions of the Word of God. If you don't like what this one says, you'd probably find one you do like what it says. Never mind it contradicts itself all the way through. Never mind it doesn't have the blessing of God on it. Nobody ever been saved from that stuff. God has blessed this one we're studying this morning. This old 1611 King James is still the standard. And if they come out with a new Bible tomorrow, they'll not be able to advertise it without first saying, in the tradition of the King James, no, you're lying, you're perverting, and you're being used of the devil in it. And so here, I just gave you three references, beginning, Deuteronomy, middle, Proverbs, here the last book of Revelation. Three times God says, don't change my word. Don't add to it, and don't take from it. No, I didn't finish. I might next week, and I might not. Got 8 or 9 minutes here, and then we'll have the preaching service. We'll give you the report.